I guess to turn back to 1 Samuel 23. We've entitled our message, Seeking God's Will. And just let's unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence. Thank Thee, Lord, for even these words that we've been singing. Lord, how it reminds us of the beloved, blessed will of God. We pray, Lord, that Thou would speak to us. Thou might teach us, instruct us in this very thought this morning. O God, we thank Thee for the tithes and offerings again that have been gathered in. Thank Thee, Lord, for a giving people. And O God, we pray that Thou would receive all of our thanks and our praise. And we ask, Lord, that Thou might bless us in the closing days of this old year. We might enter in Thy will into a new year in the tide of blessing. Oh, that Thou would visit us. Visit this vine today. Visit hearts, Lord, that are yet without Christ. Traverse through another year on that broad road. Oh, God, lift the scales from off their eyes that they might behold the Lamb of God. Fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me words today that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. As we have occasion to look back over nearly another year, I wonder, can you say, like Abraham's servant of old, I being in the way the Lord led me, through maybe trying times, through maybe difficult circumstances, through mental strain and pressure, can you speak of the good hand of the Lord having been upon you, guiding and directing your every step? Can you speak about what the Lord has done for you and how He has been faithful even to His promises? Or sadly, it may be that you would have to be honest before God. And you'd have to say, well, there's been no times and I've went my own way. One can appreciate that David was in the midst of a testing and a trying time. He had all the appearance of one who was a fugitive on the run, with the added responsibility of hundreds who had come to be with him as well. With his life being under constant threat, and the reality of Saul hounding him, he was found to be wandering from place to place. But it was only after God the prophet was to meet with David, chapter 22, and the words of verse 5, and from then on, that we might be able to say that he was a man in the right place with God. Before that time, there's no prayer. Before that time, neither was there direction sought from God as to the whereabouts that his servant should be. There's nothing concerning the will of God for his life. He may have thought, why did God's servant instruct me to go into the land of Judah? When he saw Abiathar coming running towards him, he may have thought, what do all these things mean? But David now was a man walking by faith. And now he's taking one day at a time, not knowing what was going to come before him or what trial he would have to face next. And that being the case, men and women, we can take encouragement because the same circumstances prevail for every one of God's people. The Scriptures exhort us to walk by faith, not by sight. And it is when we come into this chapter 23 that we realize why Abiathar was to be with David and why he was instructed to be in the land of his people. God in his sovereign plan had David there in the right place at the very right time for their deliverance. And with him were the right men. And these are verses which instruct us how to be in the right place with God. For I trust that it is a desire of every believer as we stand on the threshold of entering into a new year. For here are words that find us looking at David, seeking God's will. I want you to consider firstly here the supplication of David. When David heard the news that the Philistines had come in upon the people of Keilah, he was a man who's found at prayer. Look at the words of verse 2. Therefore David inquired of the Lord. And therefore is a word that brings you back to verse 1. It is the reason why he inquired of the Lord. Verse 1 tells us that he had heard, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." And in light of that news, he seeks the Lord. David, for the first time in a long while, is found to be inquiring of the Lord, and it was to seek God's will. Just 5 verses after that we are introduced to Abiathar, the son of the priest, we can see the impact this man has had upon David's life. He's a man who's praying again. And he's praying for a specific request. It's for the need of his people. He's a man who had enough of trouble in his own hands, but yet none of his own circumstances were to blind him to the needs of others. He had every excuse not to bother himself. He could have said, "Let Saul deal with that. It's his jurisdiction. It's his problem. He's the king on the throne. This was not his business." Yet David has a concern. A concern for his own countrymen, and he could not sit still and see them ravished. In all the pressures and trials of life, tell me, have you a real concern for others? Others who are perishing in their sin, and concern for those of God's people who suffer and who are afflicted, maybe by an attack of the enemy in some way, form, or description? Have you a concern for those? And we would have to say that 2015 has not been a good year for them spiritually. For they have grown cold and have wandered farther away from the Lord. The Apostle Paul was one who was of the same mind, for he could say those solemn, heartfelt words of Romans 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." When David thought of this time, he desired to know, was it God's will that he should go down to them? Was it his will that he should face the foe? David has found at prayer because of the report that he had heard. It's interesting to note that the word "fight" that you find there in the words of verse 1 is in the present continuous tense. In other words, it was still ongoing. They were fighting at that moment of time that he went to God in prayer. He prays because of the attack of the enemy upon them. They obviously had not much care for David, or else they would have come unto him before now, just like the others had done so and joined with him. But yet David still prays for them. Not after the battle is over, but while the enemy has come in like a flood. They had come in with the purpose of robbing the wheat and the grain that would have been laid out on the threshing floors. They came with the intent of shutting up the people of God. For Keilah, we know from verse 7, was a town that had gates and bars. Dear soul, you know that still is the intent of the devil. Where the people of God are concerned, it is to shut the people of God up on every side. It is to rob them of all their blessings that they have in Christ, of their fruitfulness, of their fellowship, of their fullness of joy. The devil is about that in your life and mine, to shut you away from those things, to rob you of the blessings. And David prayed to seek God's will. For he would not go down unless the Lord was directing him to do so. Has that been your testimony concerning your spiritual walk with God this year? Whatever else may have been your circumstances, your desire was to seek God's will and to know His direction. You'll notice his supplication was to have the assurance of God's mind. When his own men knew of his intention, they were openly honest. They spoke of their fear in Judah. Never mind going down and facing the Philistines. And so David, verse 4, you see again, he goes to prayer. And David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. He's at prayer again. He's seeking assurance that he had the mind of God on the matter. God had already instructed him to go the first time. And now this commission from the Lord was added to with the full assurance of the victory. I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Such a thing is the will of God. And before we make any decision, there ought to be not only the seeking of God's face for that will, but like David, also a seeking of assurance that we have the mind of God. You see the significance of God's people with David? He was greatly blessed here because he had the priest of the tabernacle with him, and he came running to David, and he had the ephod in his hand. David had access to God, and by his guidance, because he had the appointed priest, and he could come unto God by the appointed means. He has the use of the ephod. The ephod was that garment that bore the two stones upon it called the Urim and the Thummim. They were upon the breastplate. They were attached to the ephod, part of the high priestly garments. And he had this man who could be likened to a mediator for him. He had Abiathar. He had the high priest. And I suggest to you that this access to God that the people of God enjoy is upon the very same basis. In fact, we have a greater mediator than that of Abiathar. We have those words of Hebrews chapter 4. Let me turn them to you. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, if you can, look them up, read them with me. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let us therefore come with freedom of utterance. That's the sense of it. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. We have a greater mediator. We have the only mediator between God and man. We have the greater high priest, even the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning. Think of what else David had. He not only had the priest, he already had God, who was the prophet of the Lord. And David himself, he was the true anointed king, prophet, priest, and king. What significance there is in these. For God was putting his stamp of authority on the way that David was going and the work that he was doing. And men and women, let me bring those ties in, for in Christ we have a Savior who holds all three offices of prophet, priest, and king. And all the more incentive then why we should heed the exhortation that we've read in Hebrews 4 to come boldly unto the throne of grace. What has your prayer life been like this year? What has mine been like? You see, these words beg us to consider the supplication of David. But let me also bring it to you. You'll see the service here of the Lord. David, having prayed to God for direction and guidance, having obeyed the word of the prophet, is a man who's back again walking with the Lord. He's no longer acting just for the sake of his own safety, but he's seeking to uphold and to defend the Lord's name and to do his will. He's engaged in the service of the Lord. Notice the news of this attack was to come to David. We've looked at that in verse 1. Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah and they rob the threshing floors. Then they told David that. That's how it starts. Now, it was the rightful task of Saul to defend his people. But that task wasn't assigned to him by God. After all, how could he, a man who callously ordered that a village within his kingdom be butchered, be capable of protecting another village? God was fulfilling His promise in David's life. Not a word of His would fall to the ground. And Saul, meanwhile, was a man who was without prophet or priest. He was without ephod or the word of God. He had alienated the prophets. He had also slaughtered the priests. And if you view the whole picture together, then it can be seen that God was slowly stripping him of his kingdom, and it was slipping out of his grasp to be given unto David, his neighbor. God was further showing to him that he had not forgotten that promise. By assigning him the task of defending Keilah, David has a heart to defend this people. He was looking like, and he was acting like a king, a true king upon the throne. He sought, like any king would do, to defend a part of his realm. And you note that he was to enjoy victory over the enemy. God was assuring him, had assured him, that the victory would be given into their hands. And so, in obedience, he was to go to Keilah. Look at verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. It's clearly God's will that the Philistines should be defeated. And although the first man to do it was to fail, that didn't mean that the work was to suffer, for God had his man close by. And with a heart for the battle. And so, while Saul sulked holding his spear, David was found in action. And he fought against the Philistines. And there's every indication in that verse 5 for us to say that he routed them. And thereby he rescued Keilah. And he was to rescue its people from the grasp of the enemy. It may even have been the case that he went into their own country. And he brought away their cattle for the wrong that they had done against the threshing floors. And against taking the corn and the wheat. The Holy Ghost records that it was David who saved the inhabitants of Keilah. He was their Savior. He took upon himself their plight. He girded his sword against the enemy. And if I can lift the application again into the spiritual context, how much more so the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon himself the sinful plight of his people, and he went to the cross, where he took on the might and the power of Satan, and he was to defeat him as our Savior. How true are those words? If Christ shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. But unlike David, he was to give relief, protection to Keilah just for a short time. The Lord's protection of his people is constant, and it's never ending. The threefold enemy of the world, the flesh and the devil, is ever against the child of God. And that has been so this year again. That has been true in your life and mine. But we remember that the devil is already a defeated foe. And in Christ we have the victor. And the victory to enjoy. For the Lord gives his people the grace and the strength to battle against the enemy. And David was such a man. He was to see the promise of God fulfilled in the victory over the Philistines. How tragic then that the very ones whom he had set free should betray him and seek to give him into the hands of the enemy Saul. You see, that was the message that David was to learn from the Lord. Verse 12, then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. All the more reason then why David should pray as to ascertain the true character of the men of Keilah. Saul had heard that David was in this place, and he wasn't to waste any time in seeking to get there so that he might enclose his rival. The prospect of capturing David, it appealed more to him than liberating his own people. And he even has the nerve, the guile, to bring God's name into it. Did you notice that? Verse 7. Told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand. He's a man far away from the Lord. And yet, he uses the name God here, believing that God had delivered him into his hand. But upon hearing this, David was to seek the Lord again on the matter. And as he called for the ephod and for Abiathar, and he laid this threat before the Lord, he was to obtain the answer. You see, this passage is continually reminding us of David seeking, inquiring of the Lord. He's just like the New Testament church. Remember Acts chapter 4, when they heard the report of the apostles that would come back from being threatened by the authorities. We read in verse 29 how they went to pray. And in their prayer they said this, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." They didn't pray that they might go along with what the authorities wanted them to do, and not to preach in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, but they prayed that with all boldness they might speak forth his name. They said, "Lord, behold their threatenings." And David here, he just spreads the threatenings of Saul out before the Lord. David wanted to know if Saul was going to destroy Keilah just to get at him. Verse 10, "Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. And so as to avoid that, the men of Keilah would deliver him up into his hand." And David was well aware of the bleak prospects for this people if he did not dissociate himself from them. And so we see that even in his departure from the village, it was also a service for the Lord. He was their deliverer in seeing the enemy defeated and also in leaving the place. And so with a sense of accomplishment and a service done for the Lord, David and his men marched away from the scene of their first victory. Tell me, has this been a year of service for the Lord where you're concerned? A year of victory in that service? Even what may have been in trying circumstances. Oh, but listen, it ought always to be a joy and a privilege to serve the one who is your deliverer and is your Savior. David could have turned around. He could have sought revenge against those who were intent on betraying him. But instead, he still rested on the word of the Lord. And when others failed him, he resisted the temptation to add bitterness to his burden. And he was brought out in one of the Psalms. If I can turn you to it, Psalm 31, it's believed he wrote it at this very time. Psalm 31 and verse 11, he says, "I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me." Verse 14, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God." He had enemies all around. There was fear amongst his very acquaintance. There were others that fled from him. He said, "I trusted in thee, O Lord." Verse 15, "My times are in thine hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, and from them that persecute me." Verse 21, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city." The troubles abounded, yet he still acknowledged that God was good. "Lord, my times are in thine hand." He was in the hand of God. He was content to rest there. In whose hand are you this morning? Whose hand are you in? Are you serving the Lord? I want you to see also this morning the strategy of Saul here. For in hearing about David's exploits, Saul looked upon this as an opportunity to do him harm. He has no intention of fighting the Philistines. But instead, He sought to come after the battle had been done, and by doing so, he would retain his kingly image. But in these words, there unfolds the threefold strategy that he had against David. He was to act deceptively. In verse 8, Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah. He calls all the people of God together to war, but it wasn't against the Philistines. He pretended that he was opposing the common enemy, but instead he wanted to besiege David. The last words of verse 8 show his true intent to besiege David and his men. He sought the aid of all the people to bring David down. You know, there are times when the child of God may feel that the entire world is against them, and apparently no one's for them. And in the generation in which we're living, we see in various parts of the land and throughout the world, the Church of Jesus Christ, it is being attacked. Attacked for our principles, attacked for believing God's Word. Very few who seem to be for us. David may have felt like us, but he was to know the presence of the Lord. Listen, when you have God's presence with you, then you realize that one with God is a majority. But Saul was also to work secretively against David. Verse 9, David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. He secretly practiced mischief. David knew that he was hiding his real purpose and that he was against him. And it's for that reason that he calls for the ephod. He again is seeking the Lord whether or not to make good his escape. Today, men and women, we do not call for the ephod, but rather we have the mind and we have the will of God revealed to us through his word. Word of God is our authority. Word of God is our guide in all matters of faith and practice. This is God's will and mind. It's complete. Not another book to be added to it. It's a complete canon of Scripture. It's God's Word. I want you to see that this strategy was one which was working daily against him. Verse 14, David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day. Every day. But God delivered him not into his hand. David and his men had escaped from the enclosing snare. The God who had guided him before coming to Keilah was the same God who now directed him to leave. And so he went out into the wilderness and he went out into an isolated place. Still the enemy in the person of Saul was to follow and track him every day. Every day it sought him. But every day David was to know that protection of the Lord. And every day, the Lord was to frustrate the plans of the enemy. How the same is true of the believer in Christ. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, listen to me, every day. Every day. And if I can turn you to Galatians chapter 4, it's summed up there in a little verse. Verse 29, the illustration that is used in the previous verses has to do with the two sons of Abram. Ishmael was after the flesh. Isaac was after the Spirit. That's why the land of Israel does not belong to the sons of Ishmael. Because the promise was through Isaac. Don't forget that. And these verses have to bring us to consider the two boys. If I can read with you verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And the apostle here, he's writing to the believers in the church of Galatia, and he's saying, now we are just like Isaac, we're the children of promise, the promise of the covenant. Covenant of grace. But look at verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. And that persecution is still going on between Ishmael and Isaac to this day, to their seed. He says, even so it is now. That's just what we are like. The flesh is after the spirit. The flesh persecutes the spirit. The flesh wars against the new man and does so every day. But thank God there are the promises of the Word and the protection that the Lord will never feel. Do you know anything of this protection? Do you know anything of what it is to rest on God's Word? If that has not been your experience concerning the year nearly gone, then pray by God's grace that you will rest upon every Word of God for the year that is to come. I may be preaching to someone this morning and you're not saved. God has spurred you nearly another year, sitting under the message of the gospel, and you have not experienced the new birth as yet. And I pray that you might rest your all upon Christ this morning, for He alone is the Savior. He alone is the remedy for your sin, and the one who defeated every strategy of the devil and hell itself when He cried on that cross, finished. It's to Him I point you again. It's to Him I pray that you might come to rest upon, for I tell you something, all other ground is sinking sand. Seek His face this morning. Come and be saved. I pray the Lord will bless His Word to each and every heart, whether to saint or unconverted like. For His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please, in closing. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy Word. That passage that we've looked at that reminds us of David inquiring of the Lord, making supplication to know what was Thy mind and will concerning the people of Keilah. And Lord, we bless Thee that Thou wert a faithful, covenant-keeping God. Thou hast said, I will give the Philistines into Thine hand. Lord, Thou didst give David and his men the victory. Lord, even though the enemy pursued him every day, yet every day, Lord, Thou didst protect him. And, O God, we thank Thee for Thy protecting hand upon us in the year that has gone nearly, for Thy preserving grace that has kept us in our goings out and our comings in, not only speaking, Lord, physically, but, Lord, Thou hast preserved us spiritually. And there may be those, Lord, that have gone their own way. They haven't listened to Thy Word. We pray for them this morning. For Lord, we would have to say, there but for the grace of God go I. We pray that they might be brought back to their first love and to again enjoy Thy full salvation. Speak to those, Lord, that are yet without Christ. Lord, another year they've traversed the broad road, hearing the message of the gospel, been pointed to the only Redeemer, the only Savior, and yet rejecting Him. We pray even this day might be a day of God's visitation to their soul. Thy Spirit would convict of sin and convince men and women and young people of their need of God's salvation. That there they would step into a new year in Thy will if they ever reach it. But Lord, they might do so being found in Christ. Oh, hear our prayer. Part us with thy fear, thy blessing. Be with us this day. Bless again tonight. It's thy will again, Lord, that thou would have us to be in the house of God. Lord, help us to be here, praying for the meeting. Lord, that thou wouldst come and be one of our number. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name, for God's eternal glory. Amen.